ready for fall. It's going to be a wonderful time. You know what I'm really ready for? This is like the best ever. I want a hard frost. Give me a hard frost. I'll be happy, happy camper. My biggest fear, my number one fear in life right now is ticks. I'm just saying, I can do spiders, I can do snakes, I do it all, except ticks. Because of that stinking alpha gal deal going on, that scares the living daylights out of me. I'm a meat eater. I love red meat of all kinds, and so that would end me, I think. And so just give me a hard frost, kill all the bugs, and we'll be happy, happy, happy. And so, but it is a beautiful day out there. I'm just going to jump right into it. If you're new with us, what we do here at Brighton is we pray and fast about where the Lord wants us to go in the Bible. And so he lays a book on our heart, and then we walk through that book. And right now, this is our second week in Exodus. Now, the book of Exodus, you probably know the book of Exodus. You heard stories or seen movies about the book of Exodus. It's an awesome chapter or book. It has a wonderful stories. Let my people go. Everybody knows that one, right? And so what we want to do is we want to see salvation through the Exodus story. And we saw last week how Jesus is represented throughout the story of Exodus. And anytime you flip to the Old Testament, what you're going to see, what you should see, is Jesus. The Old Testament is always pointing to Jesus in the New Covenant. And last week, we talked about that famous line you see in the movie. If you're old enough to remember, who was it? Hester? Was it Hester? Or Charles? Yes. What he said. He played it, and he said, "Let my people, Pharaoh, let my people go," you know? Well, that's not all of it. He said, "Let my people go to worship me." And so we really challenged you last week that once you're free, then what do? We got to do something else to go back to your life. And so once you're free to worship him. And so this week, I want to start by asking a very important question. I think I know the answer. How many of you like to wait? Come on. Nobody? Are you kidding me? Come on. I knew the answer to that. No one. I hate waiting. Come on. You know that by now. Traffic is the worst. Now, this is my personality. In traffic, like in Springville, you're going to a red light, and you see it's red. I start about block out. I start surveying the field, right? I'm looking at the cars. I'm like, okay, there's three in the right lane. There's only one in the left lane. I need to merge over left to be faster. I start looking. But if I look in the left lane, there's one car. It's a Lincoln. No offense if you drive a Lincoln, but you're probably over 60. So I'm not getting in that lane. I'm going to switch over to the other lane, right? And so this is what my thought is. You know, I'm pretty crazy, just to let you know. But that's my thought process. Like, I'm looking at all these. I'm looking at the vehicle, what I think, okay? The grocery store. Come on, how many loves that? That's the same thing. You're walking up to the lines. You start looking, don't you? Where, who's what? You know, you see this person, he's got a cart, but you get over there and their cart's like overflowing. Like, yeah, not today, right? And you go this lane. But then you don't only look at the carts, you got to look at the cashier too. Again, no offense, but you just know some cashiers might take a little longer, right? And so I'm like, it's been even so bad that there's been times we're walking up, I divide the family out. All right, you take line one, I'm two, and you three. Whoever gets first, we're converged at that lane, right? I mean, I'm a sick person. I'm just telling you, confessing my sins before you. But I don't like to wait. None of us like to wait. But, you know, there's a couple places we all still have to wait. The doctor's office. Lord bless them, right? You go see a doctor, you get checked in, you wait in outside, right? Then they call your name. You get all excited. I'm pumped. You go up there. They do your weight, your height, measurements, all that good. Blood pressure. The nurse takes you in there. Ask you any current medicine, you know, all the spiel. And then what's the famous line? Okay, the doctor will be right with you. That is a lie from the pit of hell right there. It's like a good 30 more minutes before the doctor ever sets foot in the room. I mean, I'm here. Em and I used to go to the doctor regularly. We could hear the doctor in the other room. We're like, just come here. No, it wouldn't happen, though. Airport, we know we wait on the airport. There's no choice in that. Might get you in a little trouble, but you wait on your spouse to go out. Come on. somebody. When she says, five more minutes, we know. That's like the equivalent to a guy saying, babe, there's only 2 minutes left in the game. It's the same difference. You know, there's 2 minutes left in the game. You know it's a solid 20 to 30 minutes before that game's going to be over. So you're not getting out of there anytime soon. But we don't like to wait. One of the worst feelings in life is waiting, especially when it comes to waiting on God. So we're like, I'm not being sacrilegious. I'm being honest. Can we just be honest? You're waiting on God to move in your life. You're waiting on God to heal you physically. You're waiting on God to heal you from anxiety and depression. You're waiting for God maybe to provide a job, maybe to get out of debt. You're waiting for God to find you a spouse. You're waiting on God to get pregnant. You're waiting on God to know what school to go to. You're waiting on God what career path to take. And you're waiting. Can I tell you, here's the underlying issue of waiting. This is why waiting is such a problem, because the underlying issue of waiting is our longing for control. Come on. We want to be in control. Control is a deceitful thing that makes us believe that I can impose my will enough on this thing, on this person, on this situation, that I can determine the outcome. I want control. As long as I'm in charge, as long as I'm the ultimate authority, I'm safe and I'm secure. That's a problem with waiting. We're not in control. In waiting, we actually get a sense of our limits, don't we? In waiting, we're confronted with the reality that there are so many situations that we're powerless to influence the outcome. What if, though, if we started to see waiting as an opportunity to grow our dependency upon God? Rather than be disappointed, discouraged by what He's seemingly not doing in our life, well, if we pump the brakes and say, okay, God, what are you doing during this? What are you doing in this season? I think anybody understood this, it would be Moses. Think about Moses, born to a Hebrew woman, Hebrew mom. Even though he should have been killed at death, mom puts him in a basket, floats him down the Nile, where Pharaoh's daughter rescues Moses. We know Pharaoh's daughter adopts Moses. She decides not only keep him, but have one of her servants take care of him, which happens to be Moses' mom. I mean, the plan is going great, right? It's going awesome according to schedule until it's not. Because surprisingly, it's when Moses tries to take control that everything unravels. Leads him to this long period of waiting. Look at it, Exodus chapter 2. Today we're in Exodus chapter 2, 11 to the end of the book. Or into chapter 2. Verse 11, it says, one day when Moses grown up, so if you look to Acts 7, we'll do it in a little bit, but Acts 7 tells us when he grew up, now he's about 40 years old. So when he grew up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens and saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, again, one of his people. Notice twice in here he refers to the Hebrews as his people. It's interesting because 40 years now, Moses has grown up in the house of Pharaoh as an Egyptian. But keep in mind, he's also been raised by his biological mom. So you know, in mom, in the background, people say, you belong to God, not Pharaoh. She's been speaking God into his life, speaking his heritage into his life. So it says he went out, he looked on the people and saw one of his Hebrew brothers getting beaten. That phrasing there, looked on, in Hebrews, it's taken two ways. So the first way, think about like you're watching a sporting event, right? Watched a lot of football yesterday, Oklahoma won, beat Auburn, come on, that's a good day, right? And so if I'm watching a football game, I'm looking on the game. But me looking on the game is not like this. Me looking on the game is I'm on the edge of my seat. Either I'm on the edge of my seat or I'm pacing back and forth in the house, right? Because I want to be intimate. I'm like almost like this because I'm ready to pounce. Anytime like that sack in the end zone, you better believe like I'm up, I'm shouting, you know, I'm That's how I'm looking on. Now, the other way in Hebrew to look on is to be like lackadaisical, just like, kind of like what Emma and Riley watches football. They're not looking on like I'm looking on. They're looking on is, that's looking on, right? And so they're not engaged, they're not really participating. But when it says Moses was looking on, it meant the time that, like, you're engaged. Like, he's looking on when he sees this Hebrew getting beaten by the Egyptian guy. And so he's all in. He's invested. He knows what's happening. So look at 12, verse 12. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me like the Egyptian?" This is funny, because there's literally three people who knew he killed the Egyptian. Okay? Moses, the guy buried in the sand, and the guy Moses rescued him from. Those three knew he killed him. So Moses didn't tell. The guy buried in the sand didn't say a word. Who said something? The guy he rescued. The guy he rescued ratted him out to everybody. So everybody knows now. And so Moses is a little worried. He's confused. He's like, "Hang on, I saved you. You know, you didn't." And so here's where it kind of goes off the rails. Verse 7 gives us a little, Acts chapter 7 gives us some insight to what Moses was kind of thinking here. Turn with me to, or you can read it on the screen, Acts 7, 25, 28. So this is Moses. He supposed, they're saying Moses. Moses supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand. But they did not understand. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other?" But the man who was wronged, his neighbor, thrust him aside, saying, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" So here, look at this. Moses thought his act of justice would be the rally cry for the Hebrews. He's like, this is it. This is their time to rise up, free the shackles from Pharaoh, and they're going to see me as a deliverer. Moses had all the tools he needed at this time. But what happened? What happened, he's doing the same thing you and I do all the time. Moses had everything he needed. He had the tools. He'd been raised up. He had all the knowledge. And so what Moses tried to do is under his own power. I'll take this guy off the board. Once they see me do that, they'll know I'm here to save them. I'm here to free them. I'm here to give them. So he's trusting his own strength. He's not trusting God's strength. He tried to give them salvation by his own hand. And his fellow Hebrews asked a valid question. He said, "Who made you prince and judge over us?" Because the fact was, Moses had not been made a prince or a judge. And of course, we know later on in the story, God speaks Moses into those roles. But at this point, Moses is trying to do God's work in his own strength. How many times does that work out for us? We try to do God's work in our own strength. I promise you, it's never going to work out. Why? Because things have to be done by God's way, God's time, God's strength, and for God's glory. That's the only way it works. And so look at verse 14. It continues as, "Then Moses was afraid and thought, surely the thing is known. When Pharaoh heard it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian and sat down by a well." So this begins part two of Moses' life. Look at it. Part one, 40 years in Egypt as a prince. Part two, 40 years in the desert, basically, as a shepherd. Part three is going to be 40 years as leader of Israel. We continue on in verse 16. "Now, the priests of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled their troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. And when they came home, the father royal, he said, how is it you came home so soon today? He said, look at this. Look at verse 19. They said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water out for us and watered our flock. So 40 years as prince of Egypt, he had Egyptian hair. He had Egyptian clothing. Come on, you know where I'm going with this. He even walked like an Egyptian. Come on, somebody. You guys are too young to even know what that reference is. I'm sorry. But they assumed Moses was an Egyptian. And then it continues to verse 20. He said, and said to his daughters, then where is he? Why'd you leave the man? Call him that he may eat my bread. And Moses was content. Look at that part. Moses was content to dwell with the man and gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son. He called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. So Moses goes from potential savior to a lonely shepherd. And the Egyptians considered shepherds as abominations. I mean, they were the lowest of the low. So it's not just a rough day. It's rock bottom. From a human perspective, we would look at Exodus chapter 2 as a massive failure. Right? Moses is in exile, caught in the middle of nowhere, separated from his people in a foreign land, give up on his dream of deliverance. His name's his kid Stranger, because that's how he's feeling at the time. Meanwhile, God's people remain slaves in Egypt. I mean, it's a massive failure. Israel's waiting. Moses isn't waiting. Moses got to be thinking, did I miss my chance? Has God given up on me? Isn't this how waiting feels? Because in the times of waiting, our mind goes, is there even a God? Does he even see me? Does he even hear that I'm crying out to him? Why is he not answering me? If you haven't been there, you're lying to yourself. I think every one of us has been there. We even ask God, do you even care? And look at verse 23. During those many days, the king of Egypt died. The people of Israel groaned because of their slavery, and they cried out for help. Isn't that what we do in a time of waiting? Waiting is not fun. We groan, we cry out to the Lord. You go to your brother and sister in Christ, and you say, man, I've been waiting. And what do they say to you in the love of Jesus? Well, brother, you just got to be patient. Don't you like throat punch them at that point? You're like, shut up. Like, that's the last thing I need to hear. Like, I'm sick and tired of waiting, and you're telling me to be patient. You know what the word patient means in Latin? Suffering. Exactly. You're suffering, right? You're waiting. It feels like the suffering. And we often describe the Christian walk as walking with Jesus, don't we? I think a better way to put it would be waiting with Jesus. Because it's a fundamental part of what God does in our lives. It's what God was doing in Moses. And Moses is waiting. It's what God's doing in you while you're waiting. He's wanting to lead you into a deeper relationship with you, with him. He's wanting to lead you to a greater dependency upon him. He wants you to experience a kind of power that's only accessible when we empty ourselves out in that time of waiting. But yeah, waiting can feel like suffering. And we cry out for help. We groan, absolutely. So how do we live in that tension of waiting? How do we walk faithfully while we're waiting? There's four ways I want to show you today. What we can do in the waiting. The first one is this. You got to know there's purpose in the waiting. We got to know there's purpose in the waiting. If you look back to Exodus 2, verse 21, it says, Moses was content to dwell in Midian. That word reflects a shift in Moses' life and in his heart. That he made a deliberate decision to settle in Midian. He's going to accept this new season of life. But that doesn't mean he's thrilled about it. But it does reflect that he's said yes to God's sovereign plan in his life. And this contentment is a form of trust during the wait. Moses knows there's going to be purpose during this. He knows God's up to something. And he's willing to dwell there. He's willing to dwell there and live as a shepherd. One of the Hebrew words there for that word wait, the Hebrew word there is quava. And that word quava is actually two words put together. The qua is means cord, like a rope, a string or something. And the word ah is stretch. So quava is like it gives you the picture of a cord stretched tightly until it snaps. There's a workout you can do. It's called time under tension. And so, like, instead of doing like a power lifting, instead of lifting to see how much weight you can do, this one you do a lot for extended period of times. Lower weight, volumes, lots of sets. They call it time under tension. And the idea is you just wear your muscles flat out. And a good example is like if you're benching, you know, you can bench whatever. You know, Bob up there, he can bench like 500 pounds. I mean, he's a monster, right? But if you do time under tension, what you do is you get the bar. And the bar weighs like 45 pounds. And you go till you can't push that bar no more. That's time under tension. At first, you're like, this is awesome, right? You get that, you know, 50, you're singing a different song at that point. And you think, okay, this is not, but what happens is that time under tension, what your muscles are doing is stretching it to like you think you're going to break. And it is actually breaking down your muscle because that's how you get bigger muscles. Break that one down, it builds up a little bit bigger every time. That's time under tension. This is what God is doing in the waiting. That word quava gives us this illustration that the string being tight until it's almost going to pop. That's what God, he's doing something. He's building something in you because he knows you're going to need to be stronger for the next season of your life. So this time in waiting is not wasted. God is intentionally doing something. Listen, that time under tension, it's uncomfortable. It's not fun. Anytime you go work out, it should be uncomfortable. The next day, guess what? You're going to be sore. Be walking, you do leg day and you'll be walking like this sometimes, right? It's not always fun. It hurts. It's uncomfortable. That's what waiting is. It's not going to be fun. It's not going to be sunshine and roses. You'll be questioning, you'll be crying out, you'll be groaning, but know that that time is not wasted, that there's a purpose in it, that God is doing. God didn't waste attention. He's preparing us for what's ahead. I mean, what if waiting isn't just about what you're waiting for, but who you're becoming while you're waiting? It's not a waste of time. During that long period in Midian, perhaps even while Moses was unaware, God was shaping his character. I'm telling you, with God, waiting time is never wasted time. But in our time, in that tension, we fall in a trap. So we got to be aware of three A's. I'm sure there's more, but there's three big ones that come to mind real quick. Because the enemy wants to attack in that time, when that tension, the enemy wants to attack. Because he knows when things are that tight, one little thing's going to pop that sucker, right? And so the enemy comes along with three A's. The first one is, when you're in a time of waiting, my first response is to get angry. I'm just going to be honest. I'm waiting. I'm groaning. I'm crying out to the Lord. I usually turn to anger. Because waiting and anger, they go together. What happens in anger, we try to fill that vulnerability gap by forcing change. How many of you ever worked on a car? It will test your salvation. Because when you're working on a car, the funny thing is, you know in your head it's not going to work out, but you still try it, right? So there's always this one bolt. This one bolt turns a quick one-hour job into like a three-day job. Because you get on that one bolt, that sucker's not going. Well, I just need a cheater. Okay, so you get your cheater bar. You get under there, that sucker not going. You're like, well, I a little bit more force, right? And then you get angry, like, all right, I'm stronger than this bolt. I'm going to get that stupid bolt. I'm going to show that. And so you do that one more time, and you hear that. You instantly know. You just wrecked your day. You pull that socket off, and you're praying the whole time you're pulling that socket off. Turn that socket over, and the bolt head is in your socket. Tears start to flow. Words start to flow. What happens is, in your anger, you think, I can force this. I can make it work. We do that same thing in our times of waiting. When we're waiting on our loved one to come to Christ, we're waiting for that relationship to work out. We try to force it because we get angry. We tell them like it is. We get angry. We try to force it. You got a lost loved one. You got a child that doesn't know the Lord. You prayed and you prayed and you prayed. In your waiting, you're stretched tight and you can't take it anymore. You get angry and you let them go old school Pentecostal preacher on them, and you bring down the hellfire on them. You tell them they're going to hell and their lifestyle is not pleasing. And you just, that bolt head just broke off on you right there in that moment. You lost it. But that's what happens in our time of waiting. The enemy pokes at us. We let our anger take over. The other A is anxiety. So if anger takes action, anxiety decides just to overthink the whole thing, doesn't it? Rather than blowing up in anger, we turn inward with the mental and emotional churning that's exhausting and deliberating. We literally try to overthink our way out of it. It sets in all this anxiety in our heart, and we just turn inwards, and it's like, oh, if I can just figure this out, if I do A, B, and C, if I can just get this side hustle going, or if I set up some counseling for us, and all this will be, it's not going to work out. So we got anger, we got anxiety. And the last one is another one we a lot of us tend to go. I know I do. Apathy. Anger tries to force the change. Anxiety overthinks the whole thing. Apathy stops caring. It's responding to disappointments and delay with self-protective posture of, I don't care. I don't care anymore. You prayed and prayed about it, and you're waiting on God. You prayed and prayed about it, you're waiting on God. You prayed and prayed about it. You know what? I don't care. I don't care. We give up. What God does in you while you just wait is as important as what you're waiting for. Anger, anxiety, apathy, or what happened when we try to navigate waiting in our own strength. We try to force that. We try to. These aren't just psychological or emotional struggles. They run to a deeper issue in our heart that we're trying to take control in a world we're not supposed to be in control. Waiting actually exposes the idols of our hearts, the things that we trust more than God to give us meaning, security, and hope. But this is where the gospel differs from every other solution out there. The gospel doesn't tell us, try harder. Pull yourselves up by the bootstraps. The gospel actually confronts us with the reality that we can't avoid it, that we are not on our own, that we cannot do it by ourselves, but we have to trust in a relentless God to do it. The third thing is, don't waste the waiting. Don't waste the waiting. One of the biggest mistakes we make during waiting is we become passive. We don't use that waiting as preparation. We see passivity in it. But can I tell you that waiting on God is still about doing? Lamentations 3:25 says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him. And then look at the second part. To the soul who seeks him. Wait on him, but you're doing something in the waiting. You're not passive. You're not just sitting there and say, oh, it's my time, it's my time. No, you're seeking him. You're doing something. Yeah, you're waiting. Yeah, this stinks. Yeah, life is miserable right now, but you're still doing something. You're not just sitting back, oh, I'll let God do it. You better be doing something because God's wanting to do something in this next season. He's preparing you. Think about expecting mother. Is she passive during those 9 months? No, are you kidding me? She's planning, she's buying, she's reading, she's buying, she's stressing, she's buying, she's setting up a nursery, she's buying. I mean, she's not passive, she's doing stuff. And so don't waste the time. This cracks me up every time. I get to sit on a board to interview people for ministry credentials, right? One of the first questions I ask them is, what are you doing now? Well, I'm working on this, I'm getting my ministry credentials. I said, no. Take me back. What church you attend? And they'll tell me the name of their church. I'm like, oh, that's a great church. I know your pastor. He's a good man. And they're, yeah, we love it there. So how are you serving in the church? Well, you know, I just really focus on getting my credentials. I really focus on getting my ministry credentials. I really focus on getting licensed. I really focus on that. I say, okay, that's awesome. But how are you serving? How are you involved in the church? Well, we're not really doing anything right now. I'm like, are you kidding me? Like, this is what you want to do, but you're not doing nothing? In your season of waiting, you're being passive? Come on. In your job, whatever field you're in, it's the same way. Say you're a salesman, and you got a new kid. He's working in a shop, but he wants to be a salesman. You're like, okay, what are you doing? Well, I'm just waiting for my time. I get my promotion to be a salesman. All right, are you networking right now? No, I'm not really doing any of that. I'm not really, because I'm just waiting on my time. Where are you? You gathering up some contacts? No, I'm just waiting on my time. Are you kidding me? How's that going to work out for you? God has something to do after you get done waiting. You better be ready to step into that. Oh, I'm just waiting on God. Listen, that doesn't mean wasting your time. You're not wasting in the waiting. You better be doing something. So how do you prepare? Well, I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to start praying and fasting. Because that's going to position you to where you need to be when the time of waiting is over. Pray and fast and get into God's Word. Spend some time with the Lord. That's how you do something in this time of waiting. It's not wasted. I want the worship team to come on up. The first thing, and I'm going to wrap it up. The fourth thing. This is the one we hate to hear. Because you've heard it before. We just don't like it. Fourth one is trust God's timing. Trust, why do we not like, it's not our timing. Like my timing is today. My timing is like Amazon one day delivery timing. I like that. That is not God's timing, can I just tell you that? That's why we have a problem with this one. In times of waiting, we trust in God's time and God's plan. Why? Why should we trust this, Pastor? Well, let's go back to 23 to 25. It says, during those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. Okay, look at this. God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. I think those are the most beautiful verbs in the whole Bible. God heard, God remembered, God saw, and God knew. Some of you are in a time of waiting. You need to hear that today. God heard, God remembered, God saw, and God knew. Actually, when it says God saw, that second time in Exodus chapter 2 uses that Hebrew root word, raha. And that Hebrew word, raha, goes back to what we talked about in verse 11, where Moses looked on. That's the same thing, that God looked on, that God saw. What he means is God was fully engaged. That means when God saw, God heard, God remembered, he's on the edge of his seat. He's actively engaged. He's watching. He knows. He knows what you're going through. He knows the cries of your heart. He remembers his promise. I mean, he's not just a God like, they'll take, they'll figure it out. They'll just, whatever happens, happens. It's all planned out anyways. Oh, whatever. No. That means our God is actively engaged in what you're going through. That this time of waiting, he's not just sitting back saying, one of these days they'll figure it out. No. He's in his chair. He's looking. He knows what you're going through. He knows your situation. He knows what it feels like. He's not unmoved. You need to know you have a God in heaven who's actively engaged, emotionally invested, ready to act. He's looking at your life. He sees your struggles. He sees your disappointments. He sees your hopes. He sees the tension. He sees you and you're waiting. Why don't you stand with him this morning? Listen, God knew their suffering. This wasn't just intellectual knowledge. It was personal, intimate knowledge. He knew. He knew every detail of what they're going through. He knew the backbreaking labor. He knew the hopelessness. He knew every tear. And God knows your story too. He knows the weight you're carrying, the fears that keep you up at night, the prayers that haven't been answered. He knows. In your prayers, he hears you. What if, what if waiting isn't just about what you're waiting for, but who you're becoming while you're waiting? While we wait for God to move, he's working in us. He's shaping us. He's stretching us. He's growing us. Listen, our hope isn't in the waiting. Our hope is in a person who hears me, who remembers me, who sees me, who knows me, a person who has not forgotten me, a person who's guaranteed his promises by the blood on the cross. So trust his timing. I guarantee you, it may not be what you expected, but it's exactly what you need. You walked in this morning and you've been waiting. You've been praying, you've been waiting, you've been praying, you've gotten angry, you've gotten anxiety, you worked through anxiety, now you're apathy, you're like, I don't even care no more. Whatever. God brought you here this morning to remind you, he sees you. He knows you. He hears you. Time. He hears you. Some of you have been crying out to God, God, where are you at? Some of you have been questioning the goodness of God because what you're going through in your life. You're like, God, you've given up on me. I've given up on myself. You've been waiting a long time. He's brought you here this morning to remind you. Time of waiting is not wasted. He hasn't given up on you. You may have given up on yourself, but he hasn't given up on you. Pastor, you don't know what. I went too far. He sees, he knows, he remembers, he hears. That's something you see repeated throughout Scripture. That's not just in Exodus. That's throughout the entire Bible. The promise that he sees, he knows, he hears. This morning, if you've been waiting and you're ready to give up, just know he hasn't given up on you. Your pain is real. Absolutely. The struggle is real. The frustration is real. It's time to stop fighting on your own. Stop wrenching on that bolt because it's not going to work out well for you. Step back and say, okay, God, I'm going to be like Moses. I'm going to be content in my waiting. I'm going to pray. I'm going to fast. I'm going to seek you. I'm going to get in your word. I'm going to be ready because whenever my waiting is over, you got something planned for me. Bow your heads with us this morning. Dear Father, Lord, I pray this morning. Lord, I pray there's anyone that walked in today and they're in their time of waiting, God. I pray you just grab hold of their heart tonight, this morning. You let them know, God, you see them, you hear them, you know them, you remember them, Lord. They are not alone. Lord, I pray that you do something special in their heart this morning. God, I pray that they know they can stop fighting. They let you take over. They can stop twisting on that bolt and they step back and say, okay, God, I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to wait on you. I'm going to trust your timing. I'm going to get in your word. I'm going to pray. I'm going to fast. I'm going to read the scriptures. I'm going to spend some time with you. I'm going to worship you, even though I don't feel like I'm going to worship you. Because I know you're doing something in me, Lord. I pray that you do something in me in this time of waiting. I'm not passive, but I'm doing something. This morning you walked in here. You're hurting. You've been waiting for a long time for something. God wants to meet you at this altar. He wants to instill in you confidence. He wants you to know without a shadow of doubt, he hears you. He knows you. He remembers you. He has not forgotten. If you're here, you've been in a season waiting, and you need a touch from the Lord, would you come this morning? Would you come? Make your altar somewhere. There'll be prayer warriors to join you in prayer. But you need to let God know, Lord, I'm trusting you. I don't see a way, but I'm trusting you. I've been in this season for a long time, but I'm doubling down this morning. I'm trusting you. Lord, I'm hurting this morning, but I'm trusting you. Lord, I'm frustrated this morning, but I'm trusting you. Would you come lay it at the altar today? Would you come? Can I get the prayer warriors to help us pray this morning?